We're going to continue in our series in Romans. We're Romans chapter 11. We're picking up in verse 25. In our last message, we looked at verses 13 through 24. And continuing in that theme, we saw that there was the idea presented of Jesus Christ as the vine, the branch, or the root of our salvation, the root of all that we do. And we studied how the Jewish people, the children of Israel, who were God's elect, were those branches that originally came out of that root, and how through their unbelief, some of them were broken off, and yet some of them, through their belief, remained. And because of the rejection of Christ, because of the rejection of what God said about salvation, it enabled the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And we talked before about how Gentiles were those who were born that were not of the lineage of Abraham. Jews were of the lineage of Abraham, and yet we become one or part of the church by our faith in Christ. And we saw then how, as people continue in their unbelief, it's a restriction or a hindrance into the things that God has planned for them. First and foremost, primarily, is salvation. So the question we would have for this message is your sin stopping you from doing great things? Is your sin stopping you from doing great things? And we start out in verse 25. And remember, again, we just came off of the idea of the olive tree and the good olive tree, which the root is Jesus Christ, versus the wild olive tree, which is falls by the wayside and doesn't really grow properly, doesn't really produce fruit. We talked a little bit about how if you drive down the highways of Florida, you'll see wild orange trees. And growing along the highway, and often they're kind of craggly, or I guess if you define that, the branches aren't really good and strong, they're all twisted, and it bears fruit, but nothing like what you see in an orchard or an orange grove where it's properly taken care of and properly pruned and watered. So with that in mind, he says in verse 25, but I would not, brethren, or I desire not, is what he's really saying, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, that word mystery, whenever you see that in the New Testament, I know I've said this before, means it's a teaching that is being revealed for the first time. So he says, I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he's talking about the blindness that's taken place. And we just came off this idea of how many of those branches were broken off, many of those branches were cut off because of unbelief. And so they are blind to the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. They're blind about spiritual things. And we see that over and over again where Jesus spoke in parables. And to the people that were of believing or of faith, they understood that. They got it. But those who didn't, it just went right over their heads. And I would submit to you today that there are many people that you could speak about biblical truths and biblical things and practical examples, and they just don't get it. Well, the scriptures tell us that if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you're not going to get it. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, which says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, others believers. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things also we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, which is unsaved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so unless you have the mind of Christ, you can't understand the things of Christ. You can't understand the teachings of God's Word. Remember, God's Word is our earthly representation of Jesus Christ that we can hold in our hands. And what I mean by that is that Jesus walked the earth, but the Word of God, which is, we originally had the Old Testament and now we have the New Testament, was written to us that we would have those teachings, that we would have God's wisdom. We know in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. You cannot understand the Word of God without the living Word of God living inside of you, i.e. the Holy Spirit. So what it's saying here is they are blinded, as we go back to Romans chapter 11. Blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's because of unbelief. And it works like this. The moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, God gives us enough wisdom to understand salvation, but yet the question is, do we accept it? Do we trust Christ as our Savior? Or do we have this mind that just says, no, I'm going to do it my own way? Or this mind that says, no, that's just a bunch of garbage? Or this mind that just says, you Christians are a bunch of ignoramuses? No, the moment that we recognize in our heart of hearts that we are sinners before a holy God and we are not worthy of anything of Him, but yet Jesus Christ was not a sinner and He lived a sinless life, and because He lived a sinless life, He didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, yet He willingly gave His life as a free gift. I say free because it's not something we can earn. Gifts are not something we can earn, but see, some people get confused when they talk about the gift of God, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that somehow we have to earn that. We can't earn that. Jesus Christ earned it by the fact that He was sinless. And because He didn't have to die, He allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. And the key is that the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, that God gives us His Holy Spirit, that Christ lives in us, that He gives us His mind, He gives us His wisdom, He gives us His insight, His thinking. And that Spirit that He gives us is the non-refundable guarantee, or as it says in Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, that God gives us His Spirit that not only gives us eternal life, that guarantees that our soul and spirit will never die, but yet it also gives us the ability to understand things in this life. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for is our salvation. That through our faith, God saves us. The moment that He sees in our heart of hearts that we believe. Remember, Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The moment that God sees in our hearts that we believe, He gives us His Spirit. That Spirit gives us the light to be able to see things the way God sees them. You see, that's why it says the blindness is in part has happened to Israel. Why? Because they were non-believers. They're blinded. They're in the darkness. They can't understand spiritual things that God has tried to teach them over and over again. But yet some of them did. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Well, let's take a look here for a moment. Isaiah 54, verse 3. We're going to look at Isaiah 54, verse 3 through 56, verse 8. I know it's a large section of Scripture, but I just want to point out a few things here. If you really want to know what Israel is going to go through, read the book of Isaiah. Study the book of Isaiah. It really is targeted towards Israel. Not to say that it doesn't apply to us, that we're not of Israel or the Gentiles, but it really tells us the background, the in-depth explanation of why these things happen. Isaiah 54, verse 3, which reads, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Now, what we're going to see here is some things that are going to look at what we're going to look at is end times events with Israel. So as you look at it in context, and it would take literally hours to set this up, but what we see here, if you go back to Isaiah 53, we read about the prophecy of the Messiah, the prophecy of the Christ being crucified and lifted up for all, that he may provide salvation. And so we're seeing at a time when Israel gets to the point where there will be an acceptance of the Messiah. And so Israel will inherit all of the promised land, not just the 1% right now that they have. And we're going to get down again to what is real Israel and what is not. It says in verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt be ashamed, neither shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." That term, Holy One of Israel, is referring to Jesus Christ. "The God of the whole earth shall he be called." There you go, for those that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, we know as Jesus Christ. And he is also called the God of the whole world. "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. But for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." That's what we were just talking about, that blindness is in part, is it happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become him. You see, what's happened is God has made all these promises to Israel in the Old Testament. And because of her unbelief, because of her rejection of the Messiah, they were blinded until the gospel goes out to the Gentiles and God does his work through the Gentiles for what's going on for nearly 2,000 years now. Verse 8 of Isaiah 54, "In a little while, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord of thy Redeemer, the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more over the earth, no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." For those people that believe that God has forsaken Israel, that the covenant that he made with them has been passed to the Gentiles right there. Explain that. "Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that have mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires." We're talking about a time here during the millennial reign of Christ. "And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones." You see, you can go back to the book of Revelation and see where this prophecy of how God is going to restore all these things. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and shall be of the peace of thy children. And great shall be the peace of thy children." You see, that's what it is today, people, why do we have children today that are killing their parents? Why do you have children that are killing each other or classmates or shooting one another? Right here, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The reason why our children do not have peace is because they're not taught of the Lord. That's the result of Christian education of children, is peace in our children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Terror. Notice that word terror. What do we have going on in the world today? You don't see it very much, so much in Israel as it used to be, but every week we would see another bus that was bombed. Terrorism is the word on nearly everyone's lips throughout the world. Behold, they shall surely be gathered, surely gathered together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. What do we see today? We see the nations of the world, even the United States, rejecting Israel, refusing to continue to acknowledge Israel. What do we have when people in the Middle East are trying to negotiate for peace? On one hand, they say, oh yeah, yeah, we want peace with Israel, but on the other hand, they say, we don't even recognize the right to exist. How do you negotiate with somebody for peace that in their heart and in closed doors openly profess that they don't even believe you should be alive? Verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So we go to chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight in itself in fatness. He's talking about investing our time and our effort and our money in Christ, in the things of the Lord. You see, many people are spending money on all kinds of things. Many people are wasting their time on all kinds of things, but yet they're never satisfied. They're never filled with peace and comfort. They think that they are. You know, there are just as many people with messed up minds behind rich doors as there are behind poor doors. Because we have placed all our value and all our worthiness and how famous we are, or how much we have, or what we can do to satisfy our flesh. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. See, God is telling them here, do it before time runs out. You see, the offer of salvation is not always going to be there. It says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No, he won't be partying. Verse 8, this is the key. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You see, if we don't have the mind of Christ, you can't think like Christ. You can't think like God. Notice that uppercase, let him return unto the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Uppercase L-O-R-D, signifying Adonai, or the Master, or Messiah. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's interesting to me when I hear people that talk about leaving God out of everything. And yet when you talk to them about having decisions or disagreements and how do you resolve them, and basically what they say is everyone should just do what is right in their own mind. Well, sooner or later there's a disagreement, and that's why it's necessary to have a higher authority above man to make the determination of what's right and what's wrong. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and return not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of thy mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You see, God is saying here that we need to be taking the word of God out amongst the people. Too often we worry about how many people come to us at church, how many people are here on a Sunday morning, instead of worrying about how many people are hearing the word through the rest of the week outside the walls of the church. As of this date, our church is very small here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We don't have very many people that come, and when they do come, they're in many cases they're not coming all the time, but I know many people make an effort, but yet there are also people, as in other churches, that when they hear something they don't like, they're just going to say, well, I disagree with that. Well, you have every right in the world to disagree, but it doesn't make you right. The fact of the matter is that do you decide that it's God's word that is what is right, and our word, which is subservient to God's word, is our word that is not as important or not as valuable as God's word. That's why he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are than your thoughts. You see, we want to have it both ways. We like that Jesus is a Messiah, but we don't like him as our Lord. So as he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 56, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and the daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my home, in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted unto them and unto mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Remember Jesus, when he drove the money changers out of the temple, he talked about his house being God's house being a house of prayer. And so what we see here is a unification of people who were Jews and people who were Gentiles becoming one as believers. And this is something that just mind-boggling. Look at verse 8. The Lord God, which gathered the outcast of Israel, saith, notice he says, the outcast of Israel. Those who have rejected the Messiah, those who have rejected God and his teachings, those who have gone their own way, who have done their own thing, God will gather them. But notice he also says, yet I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. You see, we're seeing a uniting of the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus spoke of this very thing in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus talked about him being the good shepherd and giving his life for the sheep, and how the hireling, or the person who's just hired to do the job, doesn't care about the sheep. He's just there to get his money. And when things go bad, oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with the sheep. We've got pastors today that do that. Somebody in a congregation has a problem, well, you need to go see a secular counselor. You've got somebody that is having problems and issues in their life, oh, that's just too bad. I'll pray for you. So as we look at verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Notice that word, know my sheep, and am known of mine. You see, Jesus himself said that in the end times, there are going to be people that are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done many mighty miracles and all this work. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, there are a lot of people out there playing church. There are a lot of people that are thinking that they're doing the work of the Lord. But you see, they're doing it on their own terms. They're doing it on God's terms. Notice he says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice what he says here. And this is something that you don't really think of unless you look at it in the light of Isaiah 56:8, where he said the outcast of Israel will be gathered together with these others to become one. And he says, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down it of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. You see, he's saying here that the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be gathered together under his bishopric, under his leadership as the Messiah, that he's going to lay down his life. He's going to give his life as a gift, a free gift, and that he will rise again. He has the power to give his life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he has the power to be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see in 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again, amongst the Jews of these things. And many said unto him, he hath a devil and is mad. Oh, why ye hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, we see that in Christianity today. People will say, well, you're just too serious about your faith. You just need to lighten up a little bit. There's many ways to the mountaintop. I've heard famous people say that, profess themselves to be Christians. There's more than one way to the mountaintop. Well, that's great if you're going to the mountaintop. But the Bible says that every mountain will be leveled. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the mountaintop on that great day. So as we go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. In other words, we're talking a time of the rejection of Christ by the Israelites, by the children of Israel, and the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And notice what it says here in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now we have to clarify, what do we mean by all Israel? Well, remember, back in Romans chapter 9, we talked about Israel. Romans chapter 9, where we talked about adoption. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 9. Talking about the children of Israel, in other words, those who were born as Israelites. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted of the seed. You see, the children of the promise are those that believe the promise that God made by sending his Son to die upon the cross. You see, there are a lot of people that could say, just as the Jews did, and we talked about that in Romans chapter 9, that said, well, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus basically said, well, if Abraham was really your father, then you would act like Abraham and not act like you are today. And so not everyone who calls himself a Jew is a child of Israel, only those that are children by faith. We saw that in Galatians 3:26. We become children of God by faith in Christ. And yet there are many people, we can look at that when he says, but the children of promise, the children of Isaac, shall thy seed be called. Remember, there was Ishmael. And just because they were biological descendants of Abraham, doesn't mean that they were going to be part of this salvation. So it really comes down to the fact that when he says, all Israel shall be saved, it's real Israel, it's true Israel, it's those that are believers, not just because they happen to be Jewish or are a descendant of Abraham or live in Israel. It's by faith. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 12. Go back to the Old Testament. If you go back to Malachi and turn left, Zechariah is right before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 12. This is talking about the restoration of Judah. In verse 7 it says, the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them that day shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as the one that is bitterness for his firstborn. Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Who is saying this? The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. You see, it's saying the Lord is saying this. The Lord is saying, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. You see, there's coming a time where God pours out his grace and supplication upon Israel, and they realize we crucified Christ. We rejected him. But see, it wasn't just the Israelites that rejected Christ. We also know that it was also the powers to be, if you go through our series in the book of Acts. You ask yourself, who crucified Christ? It wasn't just the Jews, it was the Gentiles, it was the local officials and the national or government or higher government officials. But it's saying here that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. You see, this was written before crucifixion was even invented. God is saying that I will be crucified, and they will look upon me. They will look back and say, we did this. And they will mourn for him and shall be in bitterness for him as in his bitterness for his firstborn. In verse 11, in that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, and every family apart, and family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi. And it goes on down through the list here. Basically what it's saying here is that all of Israel shall be saved. Those that are true Jerusalem, or of true Israel, those that have always believed that there's a Messiah coming, but Christ was not the one, and suddenly at one point God is going to remove their blindness. And they're going to realize they have rejected the Messiah. Take a look at Isaiah 59 for a moment. Isaiah 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversions. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. I mean, it just goes on and on and on here. And it's really saying, it's talking about God's people who do not take a stand for God. When it says your hands are defiled with blood, how can any Christian in the right mind support the continued aborting of babies? I call them the Christian left. They're not Christian. Maybe they talk like Christians. They speak Christianese. They may even believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when it comes to that Lord stuff, oh, no, we can't. How can anyone preach a sermon that says the compassion of abortion? How can anyone, when it says none calleth for justice, instead of persecuting or prosecuting people that commit crimes, we're going to blame it on some sort of mental disease? Or because their mommy propped their Bible, their bottle when they were a baby, that's why they're acting the way they are. No, they're acting the way they are because they are sinners. They're acting the way they are because they care more about getting what they think is right. They think that their ways are right. They slander is accepted. Iniquity equals injustice. You see, we got people out there today, if they shoot a cop dead in the street, they'll be celebrated. You might even get a position in Congress. So what's happened is at some point, as they suffer from the effects of their decisions, as they suffer from being out of the will of the Lord, as they suffer for not acknowledging God in his ways, as their iniquities have separated them from God and they no longer receive the blessings of God, and as things start going wrong in their life, there comes a point when either A, they become hardened, or B, they cry out to God to help them. Look at verse 16 of Isaiah 59. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation, and upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. It was clad with zeal as a cloak. We're seeing the same language that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, accordingly to their deeds, in verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands, which means those who are against Israel, he will pay recompense. You see, God responds to Israel's confession that they have done the wrong thing, and they're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. They have come before God and asked God to forgive them. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift him up a standard against him. And here we go, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Does that sound like something that God has rejected? Does that sound like a promise that God has made that he is now saying doesn't count anymore? As we go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 27. We see the same thought in verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now again, Paul's coming back to Romans. When it comes to the gospel, they're going to be against you on this because right now they're blinded. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And we can go back to, we're not going to do that today, but we can go back and look at Abraham and Israel and talk about where God loved them. And because he loved them, he still has not forsaken his people. Finally, in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You see, when God has promised something to you, he does not change his mind. That word repentance is so key. Many times we've talked about that. The word repentance in its clearest etymology or historical reference, in its clearest meaning, means a change of mind. You see, there are some people out there in Christian circles that say, well, repentance also means turning from your sin. Well, that's an action that should be a result of repentance, but that's not repentance. Because if repentance also means turning from sin, then that means God is a sinner, because the Bible said God repented. And so he's saying the gifts and calling of God is our repentance. So there's, when God has given you a gift, or he's promised you a gift and a calling, he does not change his mind. If God has called you to preach the gospel, you should be preaching the gospel. If God has called you to teach a Sunday school class, you should be teaching a Sunday school class. If God has called you to share the gospel with other people, you should be doing that. If God has called you to do something in some capacity, no matter what it is, it doesn't mean just because changes are going on in your life and in your family that that makes it no longer relevant. Verse 30, for as in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You see, by this, what we're saying here is because of the rejection of the gospel by the children of Israel, and the gospel went out to the Gentiles, there's going to come a time in history that the Gentiles are going to rescue Israel, that they're going to be the ones that are going to stand up for Israel. In verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in belief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, that it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So God does have a plan. When God, maybe there's a time in your life that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you were all on fire for God for a while, that then the next thing you know, the cares of the world crept in like weeds and started choking it, choking your life so that you no longer produce the fruit that God wants you to produce. You see, God has not stopped his plan for you. It's you that have stopped your plan for God. Is your sin stopping you from great things? Is it because that you've decided to go your own way, to follow your own thoughts, to do your own plans, that has separated you from the blessings of God? It's never too late. If you're hearing this message today, do you wonder why everything is going wrong in your life? Well, that's the first problem, is because when you see everything going wrong in your life, that means you don't have an attitude that of being content no matter what your station is. First thing that we should always ask ourselves is, there's something in my life that is causing this to happen. Am I out of the will of the Lord? You know, I preached this message a few years ago. In 2005, I preached this message, and people got offended over it, because they thought, well, are you trying to tell me that the reason why things are going wrong in my life is because I might be doing something wrong? Yeah. The Bible says if there's going to be any judgment, let it first begin at the house of God. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in us, which means that we are the house of God. So if there's problems in our life, the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, am I out of the will of the Lord? Am I doing what God has called me to do? The first step in that reconciliation, that means coming before God and repenting. God, changing your mind about what it is that's going on in your life. Changing your mind about how your relationship isn't that God wants. And resolving yourself through prayer and power and supplication to God to change, to implement more of his word into your life, to spend time in church and spend time serving the Lord. And in doing so, you will start being able to see more and more what it is that God has for you. We will pick up on this theme in our next message as we continue to talk about the gifts and calling of God, of the how to know what is God's will and what is God's plan for our lives. But in the meantime, if you're here today and you're listening to this message, you're not sure if heaven would be your home at the end of this life, or if the Lord would come today, whether you would be raptured with him. Ask yourself, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you believe that Jesus did live that perfect life? And because he lived the perfect life, he's the only one that can go into a perfect heaven. And that because of his perfection, that you believe that he died upon the cross to pay for your imperfection, that you are a sinner and you do not meet the requirements for entry into heaven. If that's the case, then you're a perfect candidate for heaven. Because in doing so, you can trust Christ as your Savior. In your heart of hearts, you can ask God to forgive you of all that you've done. As you believe that Jesus Christ did that for you, God will save you. If you're a Christian and have already been saved and you've gotten away from the Lord, the first step is getting down on your knees and asking God for forgiveness. A heartfelt forgiveness, not just a prayer, but just really pour out to God what you've done wrong and ask for him to forgive you and to cleanse you. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As we do that, as we step out in a new direction, God will bless us and keep us, not only for eternity, but also give us an abundance of life on this earth. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.